It seems that no matter how long they have been at it, most people who do what I do, most preachers, in their unguarded moments, will admit to doubts about their ability to preach well. They will recall their homiletics professor's advice and admonition on how to construct and deliver a sermon, or their first class critique on how well they did construct and deliver a sermon. They will remember with a cringe or two the first time they ever preached in their home church, or their candidate's sermon, or a sermon for installation, when preaching suddenly gets to be a really serious task. And then as time passes, the typical preacher will begin to compare him or herself to one of the 10 best preachers in the Western world, all of which, at any one time, there are usually 50 or more, the stemwinders whose gift for the gab of God seems unapproachably difficult in comparison. Now, I've been at this for a while. No, I've been at this for a long time. And I recall all the advice and all those critiques, and I recall my first preaching experience at my home church back in Baltimore, and I still wonder when I can take it all in and finally get it right. I think that will happen next Sunday. Now, why is preaching hard? Hard to do and hard to hear. Perhaps because sermons are boring more often than not. Because we don't use PowerPoint enough to make our point. Although maybe some do, but still don't have the power to point to very much. Is it because we're all victims of cultural skepticism about things spiritual, or we all have attention deficit syndrome, or hormonal imbalances, or hearing loss, or a yearning hunger, not for spiritual food, but for Sunday dinner right after the service? Well, it may be one, it may be some, it may be all of these. But I would argue that the main reason that preaching can be an onerous task is because of its primary purpose, that is to explain God. And that's very hard. That's almost an impossible task, even for those who study God for a living. How do you talk to someone about God? Where do you get your facts? How do you convey the truth about God? A significant portion of the history of our Christian faith and a significant amount of Christian thought has been devoted to the task of understanding God, from the doctrine of the Trinity, to the writings of Thomas Aquinas, to Calvin's institutes, to the emerging church movement. But may Calvin forgive me, I don't think that any of those fully and finally make sense of God very well. Now, the question may arise, so what? Lots of people may not care that God doesn't make sense. The spiritual but not religious segment of our society, the so-called nuns, who according to the latest Pew Research poll appear to be taking over the religious landscape of America, they may not care. Atheists certainly do not care. Rationalists can't make sense of God because to them God doesn't make sense to begin with. Even slackers who sleep through the sermon every Sunday on their, quote, day of rest may not care. You may not care that God makes sense in your life. I, too, may feel the same sometimes. Well, Houston, White Rock, Los Alamos, do we have a problem here? Perhaps, perhaps not. We have a problem if understanding the nature of God is the only route we have towards believing in God. The problem dissipates, however, when we care enough about God and believe that God cares enough about us, that understanding God completely really doesn't take front and center in our relationship with God. Now, it's not that we don't try to know God or try to put God in a useful place in our lives. I am told you can get a Visa credit card with a picture of Jesus on the front. I guess the idea is the more you use it, the more you show the world that you love Jesus, that you get it. You can also use Jesus as a screensaver on your computer. You can buy Jesus playing cards. You can go gamble with Jesus. You could buy bumper stickers and keychains and lapel pins and all manners of things, all with the idea that the more trinkets you have with Jesus featured on them, the more Jesus is with you, and the more Jesus is with you, the closer he gets to you, and the closer he gets to you, the better you know and understand Jesus as God. But on the other hand, there are some other times and places where understanding God and Christ is not all that simple. Consider what we just read in the scripture lesson this morning, the subject matter of our gospel reading. Read it over carefully, and a number of questions are going to arise about what happened there and why. It starts out with this wild man ranting and raving about judgment and broods of vipers while washing people in the river, talking about God coming soon and how people should get ready for all of that, all of which clearly does not correspond with our rational worldview of how the Almighty should behave. What with God showing up uninvited in the middle of nowhere. Then all of a sudden, this crazy preacher exclaims, "Here he comes now." And this simple man, looking like everyone else, probably best known as Joseph the carpenter's son, walks down to the edge of the river, wades in to stand next to and gets dunked by John. And then suddenly the heavens open. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. A voice is heard. The blessing is given. And then the people know. They may not understand, but they know something extraordinary, something cosmic has just happened before their eyes. They know who Jesus is. They witnessed his coming, his baptizing, his calling, and his ordination all rolled into one. Now we might think, if only we had been there. If only we had seen and felt what they did, then we would know what they knew. But do you think they understood what they witnessed? Do you think they got it like we might if we have Jesus on a keychain in our back pocket? St. Augustine was famous for many things, especially for his conversion from paganism to one of the great Christian thinkers of our history, and for his classic and timeless work, The Confessions of St. Augustine. And one of the things he was most famous for confessing was that he knew more than he understood about his newly adopted faith. In Book 1 of Confessions, he prays to God in the midst of his dilemma, "Grant me, Lord, to know and understand which is first, to call on thee or praise thee. For who can call on thee not knowing thee? Or rather, is it that we call on thee so that we may know thee?" Or perhaps in non-Elizabethan language, Augustine might just have said in utter frustration, "I really do not know what I'm asking for." So if you don't know either, if there are times when Jesus doesn't make sense to you, then you can see here that you are in good, shall we say, august company. To admit to that is to make your own confession of faith. And perhaps in seeking to understand exactly what Jesus' baptism meant is the perfect foil for your confusion. This is a story taking place in what was one of the most obscure places in the world at the time. A story about Jesus' identity for the whole world for all time. It's a story to behold, not to figure out. A story of divine revelation, not of human reason. And it's saying that if you want to know who Jesus is and what he means to you and to the rest of humanity, that knowledge can only come to you and not your going to it. It can only come to you through God's initiative as an act of grace. It is saying that Jesus is now ready to enter the world and into your life in the most unexpected times, places, and ways, all of which may make no sense to you until and unless you allow God to show you otherwise. That was pretty much the situation for those who gathered at the river to hear John that day when Jesus showed up. The same could be said of the shepherds and the wise men whose stories we will recall in the coming Advent season. It made no more sense for the former to leave their flocks in the middle of the night because of what an angel said to them, than for the latter to travel halfway across Asia Minor following a star 12 days later. Still, they all went, and they did what they were led to do. So now you see the kind of company you keep when you show up here each week. So what makes you show up? What brings you here? You're here because you want something. Maybe it's a degree of comfort or assurance that whatever issue churning around in your life this week will be resolved in your favor by God's favor. Maybe you want a wrong to be made right, justice done, goodness to prevail over evil. In any event, you want something to happen that makes sense in an otherwise senseless situation, and you want Jesus to help you make it happen. And that usually involves putting Jesus where you want him in your life to suit your best intentions. And that usually doesn't work. But you keep trying and trying, like trying to pound a square peg into a round hole until it and you are stuck, mired in your own predicament, until you see, often later than sooner, that the real solution here only comes when you let God put you where God wants you, in your predicament, so it will resolve itself to suit God's intentions as well, or perhaps even instead of yours. Now consider this in the way of understanding Jesus' baptism. Perhaps Jesus just came to the river that day because it was hot and he wanted to catch the sea breeze. Or he wanted to see what his cousin John was up to with all the ruckus he was raising against the religious establishment of the day. But the more he heard John talk, the closer he got to the water until he was all the way in, literally over his head, until he came up for air. But he rose up out of the water as the anointed Son of God. God had taken him from a place where he was at that moment to the place where God wanted him to be forever. Now, do you think that made sense to Jesus? Did he ever stop to think about what happened that day? We'll never really know. But how much does it really matter? It was once said to me at my mother-in-law's funeral, now she knows all the secrets. But what if she knew them before she died? What if you knew them all right now? All the secrets. What if you understood it all now? How would that serve you? St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that even if he had all of the knowledge of God and understood all of the mysteries of the universe, but if he lacked the spirit, the presence, and the love of God in his soul, he gained nothing. He was nothing. But God intends for us to be real, to be really something. But God knows that doesn't require that we know everything. Some things are quite enough. Some things, like to know that life at its best comes to us through the grace of Christ. To know that love and kindness and patience and hope win out over hate and anxiety and despair. To know that the long arc of faith reaches farther into the future than the arms of force to try to suppress it, even though we find that sometimes very hard to see. Further along in his Confessions, Augustine recounts the events of his conversion to Christianity, which is preceded by long bouts of sorrow and weeping over the emptiness and pain in his life. And at length he repairs to sitting under a fig tree in utter desolation. And while he's sitting there, he tells the story that he hears the voice of a child repeating the words as if in a chant, take up and read, take up and read. And he sees this as a sign to open the scriptures. And he turns to Jesus' words, to sell what he has, have treasure in heaven, and then go and follow him. Followed by, him that is weak in faith, receive. Ending with a reference to the power and greatness of God, who is able to do above that which we ask or think. Augustine is remembered as the greatest of our Christian apologists, second only to Paul himself. And yet even he knew that he could only receive Jesus as the Christ on faith, not fact. And if he ever tried to understand the full nature of God, he would not know where to start, what questions to ask, or what to think beyond Jesus himself. Making sense of Jesus. It's perhaps an unsettling thing for us to have to settle for Jesus as the answer to our yearning questions about the full nature of God. But that answer is what we have for now. And this Jesus is who we have once and for all as the Son of God, Savior of the world. And as far as I can tell, and I hope it goes the same for you, that makes sense to me until I too know all of the secrets. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.